When you're five, you say, my mother knows everything. And then when you turn 10, you start going down. My mother knows a lot. Especially when she's helping you with homework. When you turn 13, my mother don't know much at all. When you turn 16, you start saying, my mother old school. She thinks she knows everything, but she don't know nothing. When you turn 18, I know more than my mother know. Then it starts turning. Don't clap on stuff like that. You lose your hands. And your mama gonna be the one cut them off. When you turn 25, that's when things start turning a little bit. My mother knows quite a bit. When you turn 35, let's call mom and get her opinion on this. When you turn 45, mom, I thought I would call you and run this by you before I make a decision on it. When you turn 65, I wish I could call my mama and talk with her just one more time. Amen. Because when we're younger, we don't understand that the reason why mama said no, because no was one of the most powerful and loving words in her vocabulary to keep us out of danger and to bring us and raise us upright, and especially when you had a God-fearing mother. Amen? Amen. So again, we salute all the mothers, and the reality is you know a whole lot more than your kids give you credit for. And those of you who got young kids, I see you got young kids, just hang on. You know, no, I'm not a mother, but I've had the opportunity. I've got this stretch from 2.5 to 36. There's a lot of kids and a lot of numbers. And I'm raising 3 generations of kids, my kids, my grandkids, and my grandchild. But I've been able to experience and see the rewards and the benefits. They don't understand it when they're younger. But now that they're older, they call quite often, or when they call, should I say, and thank me for imparting in them the wisdom and the love and being an example. And Lord knows that's what we need. Amen. Is it hot in here, y'all? Somebody turn that air down, if you don't mind, to 33. Amen. I want to share with you from God's word this morning a word from the Lord that will not only encourage mothers, but I pray that it will encourage and impart wisdom to all of you. I would be amiss if I only preached the gospel to mothers, and understanding that God has brought people to this place with a yearning soul, a thirsty soul, that needs to know him and be experienced with his glory. I'm going to invite you to stand with me at the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, a fairly familiar passage of scripture, especially the part that I'm not reading today, the part that precedes in context this passage. But in Genesis chapter 21, I want to read God's word to you. And if you don't mind, if you can read along with me. Beginning with verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, Hagar that is, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy Ishmael under the one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? What ails you, mother? God says, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother Hagar took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. May God continue to bless his word that is already blessed. May be seated. If I could tag this text this morning, I would use the title, The Merit of Motherhood in a Miserable Mess. The Merit of Motherhood in a Miserable Mess. Let me start at this point. Let me start by saying that if you haven't figured it out yet, that this text in its original form is certainly not designed to be a Mother's Day sermon. I must give due diligence and honor, if you will, to the hermeneutics of the text. I must give justice and careful consideration to the context of the text. I don't want to be accused, like oftentimes I see a lot of preachers do, of misusing the passage and altering the initial meaning of the text for my own good, for my own benefit, or even for your good in the preaching moment. I want to leave it, if you will, as it is intended. The narrative and its significance exists, Bible scholars say, to note that there's an abstract relationship between law and grace. There's an abstract relationship between covenant and covering. There's an abstract relationship in this narrative, if you will, between obedience and disobedience. The distinct characters of this text is Abraham, Sarah, and their child of promise, Isaac. You know the story. And then there is Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham and Sarah, they represent God's covenant with Israel, a covenant, a marital relationship. Yet Hagar represents God's covering outside of the covenant. Abraham and Sarah represents grace, but Hagar represents the law. Isaac represents the son of promise, and yet on the other hand, Ishmael is the son of sinful consequences. I know all of that, church, and yet at the same token, I understand the main or primary purpose of this text. But there's something else that I see that is secondary, but it's still significant. I see in this narrative, and I strongly believe that it needs to be accentuated, and it's accentuated without stretching it out of context. The reason why I've chosen this passage this morning, Body of Christ, on this Mother's Day, is because here's what I see. I see the reality of life, and I see human emotions in this text. What I see is two women in this text. In this text, I see two mothers in this text. I see two mothers, two women that are raising two sons in this text. And both of them are raising sons under strenuous conditions in this text. What I see is two mothers who, when the truth is told, neither one of them got it all right. Neither one of them were perfect. Neither one of them made all the right decisions. I wish I had an amen. Somebody remember this Sunday school lesson. And yet, in the midst of all of that mess, they still had to raise their children. The woman I have chosen to draw the attention to this morning from the text is Sister Hagar. My reason for accentuating and emphasizing Hagar's story is this. Number one, is because there's already been so much said about Sarah that we feel like we're Sarai experts. So therefore, chose not Sarah this morning. But secondly, Hagar reminds me so much of our women and our mothers today, often overlooked, generally misunderstood, but she still had to take care and mother her child. Hagar represents that woman that the church folk turned their backs on. Hagar represents that woman and mother who had to be a single parent and then get but the first child support check before she was cut off. God speaking to somebody, I thought I'd get at least a half an amen on that one. Hagar represents that woman who thought she was doing everything right and giving her absolute best, and even her best wasn't good enough. I wish I had a woman in here today that can identify. Hagar, in reality, I'm talking about everyday reality, not theory or doctrinal theology, is the woman, and she is the example that we find hope, that we find an example of the merits of motherhood in a miserable mess. I don't have to tell you, and I'm not even a mother, but motherhood is difficult. Extremely difficult. And yet, done God's way, it is extremely rewarding. Let's go all the way to the beginning. Can we do that? Let's go to the beginning and let's look at God's intent with the first woman, the first wife, the first mother, Eve, and look at how it all started and how motherhood went south. When we go back, number one, to the origin and the root cause of the difficulties of motherhood, I want to first look at God's intent for motherhood. God so prized motherhood. Let me kind of skip from the Old to the New Testament. Is that all right? He so prized motherhood that he chose that his only begotten son would be born of a woman and be mothered by that woman. So God prizes motherhood, womanhood. God blessed Eve, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and his intent is that she would be a mother. Adam even called her and naming her Eve, that she was the mother of all living. Not only did it imply that through Eve, that all human beings would come through her, if you will, through her lineage, but at the same token, that women in general, the reason why we exist, because all of us come through that mother. Yet at the same token, in Genesis chapter 3, things began to go south. It was when Adam and Eve disobeyed and transgressed against God, against the plans of God. Everything went south, not just for the woman, for the mother, but even for the man, for all of life. Everything, if you will, had its consequences. And we feel the effects of that even to this day. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 16. God says, and his sentence, if you will, on the woman because of her transgression, God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. If you want to know where it all began, here it is right here. Can I go back and read that again? I will greatly multiply. You know what that really means? I will greatly multiply means one on top of the other, on top of the other, over and over again. Your sorrow. God says, I will multiply your sorrow, one sorrow on top of another sorrow, on top of another sorrow, and in your conception, in pain, you shall bring forth children. Sometimes we look at this, and it got real quiet when I read that, because most of us have a difficult time thinking how a loving God could say and do something like that. Because you start thinking about the pains of motherhood. But at the same token, he says to the man that by the sweat of your brow, you will have to work the earth with thorn and thistle. He says to the serpent, you're going to crawl on the dust all the rest of your life. But all of them in the beginning made their own decision and their own choice. And I know many of us are thinking, if it wasn't for Eve, I would be a lot better off. No, the world was just waiting for you and for me to make that mistake. To make that sinful choice and decision. God says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Let's step back in antiquity and let's understand that when this was not only said, but in the first at least 1500 years, childbirth is nothing like what you experience today. There was no means of hygiene or sterilization, no fancy hospitals or birthing centers. There were no painkillers, no spinal block, no epidural, no episiotomies, no cesarean sections. There were no antibiotics. Most of the time, there was no recovery. You dropped the baby and got up, and you took care of that baby. Many of the women either died while giving birth to their children or in their pregnancy, or suffered the rest of their lives as a result of it. So the women and the mothers that experienced the pain, all of them, in birthing children, if you will, they understood that childbearing, from pregnancy forward, it was the curse or the sentence of God. Even to this day, we may not recognize it, but we still feel the effects of and the consequences of original sin. Yay, yay, amen. The pain that women must feel with nausea, morning sickness, heartburn, swollen feet, swollen noses, backaches, strange craving, excessive weight gain, irregular mood changes, discomfort, sometimes hemorrhaging, gestational diabetes, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, postpartum depression, miscarriages, stillbirths, abnormalities and deformities. And I say this with the greatest level of sensitivity. The pain of a woman anticipating motherhood, but never being able to conceive. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Oh, the pain of motherhood and the pain of womanhood. But that's not all that the text says and the results and the consequences that God says to the woman as a result of original sin. He says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Listen to this. In pain, you shall bring forth children. In the original language, the Hebrew language, bringing forth doesn't just mean, if you will, and look at the grammatical structure. It says that, listen, at conception, during pregnancy, in labor, you're going to experience this. But in pain, you will have pain in bringing forth or raising. Y'all know the pain don't stop after the baby come into the world. As a matter of fact, the real pain, that's why some of y'all look at the kids and say, you a pain in the butt. You notice how you start off with your neck. I ain't talking about y'all. I know y'all good. It starts off, you a pain in the neck. That's what you tell the husband, but the child is a pain in the butt. Crying in the middle of the night. This is general order and responsibilities of motherhood. Dealing with disobedient children, the heartache, unmet expectations, foolishness, immaturity, lack of responsibility. It's all heartbreak for that mother. It's going to get encouraging. Y'all stay with me. Y'all say, Lord, please hurry up. Let's go back to Genesis 21. I just wanted to set a foundation so we understand how we're where we are today and why we're where we are today. Because some folks say today, you know, these kids today, they're bad. Kids always been bad. One brother killed another brother. Y'all hear that in the first family. Kids always been bad. It's just what we don't want to admit is that we were bad in our generation. That's the testimony we don't want to give our kids. Sometimes I like being truthful with my kids. I sat my boys down about 2 weeks ago. I said, listen, I'm going to tell y'all now. Ain't going to be no dope smoking up in this house. Not unless I can hit that thing first. Then I had to say, I'm just joking. Then you had to give them your testimony and say, this is the reason why I'm telling you. Don't be hanging around with these people. Be studious and disciplined. Do your work. Amen. Now, I ain't going to tell them everything. But I ain't going to be one of them parents. I'm like, I don't know what. Y'all crazy. We ain't act like that. We'll come. Yes, you did. You know you did. Look at this case study of motherhood in Genesis chapter 21. Go back to verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting it on Hagar's shoulder. That's that first child support check. That's what I was referencing. God said, send her away. Send the boy away. You got time to explain all that right now. But you got to support them. That first child support check. And he gave her not only the provisions, but gave her the boy and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered. Somebody say wandered. In the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, exhausted. She placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him in a distance, a bow shot, how you would shoot an arrow and where the arrow would fall. In other words, we would say across the road, across the street. And she cried out and she said, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and she wept. She found herself as a woman and a mother in the wilderness. In the wilderness of life. You know, the wilderness has a way of playing tricks on your mind and your heart. Anybody ever been in the wilderness of life? I know it's a rhetorical question. We've all been there. But for Hagar, in her wilderness experience, and see if you can identify with this, and you don't have to be a mother and a woman to identify with this. She's in the wilderness, her resources are depleted. There's no food on the table. There's no money in her pocket. She's been separated, disconnected, and rejected by the folk that she thought loved her most and those who cared for her. She's in the wilderness of life. She's isolated, desolated, debilitated, frustrated, aggravated, and incapacitated. She doesn't know what to do, where to go, and what the next move might be. Scholars even say that it seems like Ishmael is sick because she places the boy under a shrub or under a short tree and trying to provide some type of shelter over his head. She doesn't know what to do, where to go, and who to lean on. She goes and sits across. Look at the picture. Use your sanctified imagination. Across the road, and she looks at her son under this tree, no doubt possibly sleeping, and she cries out, let me not see the death of my boy. She cried and she cried and she cried and she cried all night long. How many of y'all have been in that wilderness? Let me not see the death of my child. Lord, I'm doing my best. Let me not see the death. Let him not or her wind up in prison behind bars. Let me not see the death of my child running with the wrong crowd. Let me not see the death of my child strung out on drugs or alcohol. Let me not see the death of my child misusing, taking advantage and abusing young girls and women. Let me not see the death of my child in the hands of rogue police. Let me not see the death of my child in an educational institutional system. Let me not see. Lord, please don't let it come to this conclusion. I'm going to ask you again, has there been anybody here been in the wilderness? The wilderness has a way of messing up your heart and your mind. But there's something I need to tell you. Something that you need to know that's particular about this narrative. This ain't the first time Hagar's been in the wilderness. She's had a previous wilderness experience. Matter of fact, if you turn a few chapters back to chapter 16, just make a note of it. Sarah came to Abraham and said to her husband, Bae, I done messed up. That young girl working for me, I'm the one who told her to sleep with you. So we can go ahead and have this baby. God promised a child, but it ain't happening. So we need to help God out. And now I realize with this baby on the way, I made a bad mistake. And Abraham, you have to read the text, not wanting, if you will, to take responsibility. Listen to me, my brothers. Not wanting to step up and make the right decisions. Abraham said, he said, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do with her as you please. because he didn't want to make the decision. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, Hagar fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. Where? In the wilderness. By the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to her, listen, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? Listen to this. And where are you going? That's a good question. She's in the wilderness crying her eyeballs out. The same woman that she put her confidence in. The same woman that she served faithfully. Let me say it another way, in a contemporary way. The woman who was her girl. The woman who gave her advice. She took that advice and then turned her back on her. I'm saying something to y'all right now. Be careful who you choose as your friend. You might wind up in the wilderness. But he asked this question. Do you know where you came from? Do you know where you're going? God is asking that question for every man, woman, boy, and girl in the sanctuary today. Do you know where you came from? And do you have any idea where you're headed? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord told Hagar, the Lord heard you. You're going to bear a child, a son, and his name shall be Ishmael, which actually means the Lord hears. And this is what the angel of the Lord told her. Listen, several chapters before this wilderness experience, the boy going to be wild now. He's going to be wilding out. And every man's hand will be against him. Life is going to be a struggle for him. But life is a struggle for everybody that enters in this world. There's a struggle in the womb. There's a struggle entering out of the birth canal. There's a struggle entering into this world. And all of life from that point to the grave, it is a struggle. It's a struggle. He told her that. He comforted her. Listen to what Hagar said to the angel of the Lord in the wilderness. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? You are the God who sees. You are the God who knows. Listen, she's in the wilderness. Before this wilderness experience. I'm trying to make a point here. I'm not just up here talking. Sometimes when you're in the wilderness, you forget this ain't the first time you've been in the wilderness. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes when you're in the wilderness, because somebody in the wilderness right now, you forget that this is not the first time, and I guarantee it won't be your last time that you've been in the wilderness. And when you were in the wilderness before, let me jog your memory. Let's rewind that thing and let's go back. Last year, a few years ago, when you were in the wilderness, it could have been a month ago. I'm going to ask you a question. Was God with you? Did God see you? Did God hear you? Did God strengthen you? Did God comfort you? Did God provide for you? Did God bring you out? That's why you're here today. Tap your neighbor and say, don't act like you ain't never been in the wilderness. And don't act like God wasn't there. Go back to verse 17. And God heard, Genesis 21, verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Stay with me. Somebody got an unused handkerchief? An unused, let me clarify that, handkerchief. God heard the voice of the lad. Paper towel will do for just fine. God heard, I'm going to say that again, the voice. Now, in the text earlier, we heard that it was Hagar that was crying out, the mother. But God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of, you hear it again, the lad. Listen, he said, he didn't just hear the voice of the lad, but he heard the voice of the lad where he is. And he says to Hagar, arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Can I exegete this just for a moment? Can we open this up? There's something that I don't want you to miss in this. And God heard the voice of the lad. Listen to the movement in the text. Hagar takes the son and places him under a tree. Y'all get this now. She tries to provide for him, shelter for him. She's grieving for him. She's praying on his behalf. She places him under a tree. Then she walks a bow shot away and sit down and watches her son under the tree. Don't miss this now. And God said, I heard the boy. I heard the lad. Now there's something we need to know. Ishmael ain't no baby in this text. Ishmael ain't no toddler in this text. Ishmael is not a preschooler. Ishmael is at least 13 years old when you look at the time that Hagar conceived Ishmael and the time, 99 years of age, that Abraham, that Isaac was born unto Abraham. 13 years has passed. He is a teenager. I'm going to say it again because some of y'all are catching this already. When mama said, I provided for him, put shelter. Lord, I don't know what else to do. She put him under a tree. And she left him, went on this side. She could still see him, but she wasn't there with him. She was praying for him. Y'all don't get this right here. But she realized there's nothing else I can do for the boy. And God said, I heard the boy where he is. Did y'all catch that right there? Here's what God is trying to say to you. You can't do so much for your kids, but when they get to be teenagers, because they think they're grown anyway, you got to put them under a tree. You've done all you can for them. Put a roof over their head. You've been praying for them. You've been trying to bring them to church. Give them the word. Be an example. Put them under the tree. Go on across the street. Sit yourself down. You're going to cry. He with the wrong crowd, with the wrong people. She fast now, just like I was. But Lord, I'm going to put him or her in your hands. And listen to this. God said, listen to this. Listen to this. You got to do it. Some of y'all got 35-year-old kids. You still. God said, there comes a time, mama, daddy, you know me for yourself in the wilderness, but you have to teach your kids to know me in the wilderness. The only way they're going to know me in the wilderness is if you leave them in the wilderness. Did y'all catch that? I heard the boy. I heard his cry. In other words, the only way our kids, listen, you cannot buy your kids salvation. They can't even borrow your salvation but for a short period of time. I learned this. You got to put them under the tree. Let them sit under the bush. Go across the street. You're going to grieve. You're going to cry. Lord, don't let nothing happen to them. But you got to cut that apron string. You got to wean them. Lord, he's in your hands. And God said, I heard the voice of the lad. In other words, he'd been running from him. Depending on your prayers. But he called out to me. He finally called out. He went from a borrowed salvation to understanding and receiving a purchased salvation. I heard his voice right where he is. As a matter of fact, God says to Sarah now, to Hagar, not only did she leave him there, pray for him, worried about him, but had to cut the apron string. But God says, as a matter of fact, go over there, lift the boy up, and hold him in your hand and dedicate him to me. Did y'all hear that? And that's what it is surrender. He don't know how to hold his hands up. He doesn't know how to praise me yet. He doesn't know how to worship me, adore me, and glorify. Hold his hands up. That's what it's symbolic of. And I got him from here. You've done all you can do. Now turn them over to me. But the Lord takes it a step further. He said, once you turn them over to me, this is where I kick in. I will make him. Did y'all catch that right there? I will make him a great nation. I need to emphasize that again. God says to Hagar, listen, once you cut him loose, you pray for him, you're going to worry sometime, lift him up. Let's say again, reach out to me. I'll hear him where he is. And listen, I will make him. I will make her a great nation. Let me say this to you. Your child may not grow with the abundance of resources. Your child may not live in, you haven't provided the fanciest and finest of houses. Your child may not be the best dressed in class, wearing the latest in clothes. Your child may not, you may not have been able to provide, don't need to, the latest of gadgets and technology. Your child may not be the fastest. Your child may not be the captain of the team. Matter of fact, your child might not even make the team. Your child might not receive, may not receive academic honors. Your child, listen, may not have entered into this world under the best conditions and even under pre-planned pregnancy. You may not even provide the best parenting skills to your child. But don't you forget something. This ain't your child. This is God's child. I will make him. I will make her. And God was with the lad, and God made him. Listen, the text says that he became an archer, or he became skilled in a trade. And when he was so into the trade and so into the wild and nature, his mother, somebody look at this now, his mother found for him a wife. Because the boy didn't know how to search for himself. The mother found for him a wife. I wish my mother had found me my first wife. The mother found for him a wife, skilled, because God made him. Did y'all get that? But here's what God asked Hagar. Child, what's ailing you? That's old school. What you upset about? What you're fearing over? And this is what he says. Fear not. 2 days ago, I did a research to find out how many times fear not is mentioned in the scriptures. 365 times fear not is mentioned in the scriptures by God. If you really do the math on it, that's one fear not for every day of the year. Is right here. It starts with Genesis 15 and it ends with Revelation 1, where Jesus says, "Fear not, for I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Case closed. And look at this. Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes. Somebody say, he opened her eyes. And when God opened her eyes didn't open by herself. When God opened her closed eyes, stay with me now, she saw a well of water for refreshing, for life, for sustenance, and went and filled the skin with water. Then she gave the boy that water to drink. It's interesting that the Hebrew word Beersheba, even Arabs today, they use that term Beersheba, and it simply means this, a land of seven wells. And to this day, in that land of Beersheba, there are two major wells and five secondary wells. In other words, water was right there in the wilderness all the time, but she didn't have eyes to see it. Jesus is that well of living water, he told the Samaritan woman. She didn't have eyes to see it. She saw initially a man, a religious man, a Jew, sitting on top of Jacob's well. But God opened her eyes. You see, that water represents Jesus, that living water. But yet, on the other hand, closed eyes represents our sinful state and condition. All of us are born blind, spiritually blind, and it will take, if you will, the supernatural power of God as a result of the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary's cross. It would take him and us trusting him for him to open up those blind eyes. God has a way. Let me tell you something. If you're going through right now, it's getting quiet in here. The first wife thing threw y'all for a loop, right? It's getting quiet. Listen. God has a way It's amazing how y'all get thrown off by the smallest things. God has a way of providing for us, even when we don't even realize it. You see, sometimes we get so hung up in our circumstances, and in circumstances when they're not favorable, we get blind to the resources of God because we're blind to God Himself. But here's my advice to you. Don't focus on your problems and your perilous predicament, but put your trust in God's providence. God, listen, not only seen your wilderness experience coming, but God is the one who orchestrated it, led you to this place, but also put wells of water around you. What we need to do is say, Lord, open my eyes. Christ Jesus, open my eyes to your salvation, to your grace, to your love, to your righteousness, to your holiness, that I might come to a place of repentance. That I might drink of this water. And like this woman, give it to the land. Like the Samaritan woman, go into town, drop a water bucket, and tell everybody that when she dropped a natural water bucket, where she found spiritual water. Now I got to close. I should have closed 10 minutes ago before I made that statement. I can hear my mama now looking over in the back seat now saying, you talk too much. You just talk too much. One thing my mama taught me, listen, this is just, listen, I'm going to move on, but I got to get y'all unstuck. Some things are true, but not everything need to be said. Calvin, preach to yourself. Can I start all over again? Somebody shout, reverse the curse. That's actually my third point, believe it or not. So now can I go to the deeper meaning of this text? Can I step outside of Mother's Day? If I go back to the greater meaning of the text and of the sermon, if we go back to Genesis and we see that God, because of Eve's sins and transgression, cursed or, better yet, sentenced her, if you will, through pain in her childbearing and child rearing. Y'all got that? She was cursed, if you will, as a result of childbearing and child rearing. All women today feel the effects of that sentence or that curse. But it's not just women. We are all going through the pain, if you will, and the labor pains of as a result of original sin and original transgression from Adam and Eve. We all feel the effects of it, and we cannot be exempt. For the man, listen, is you going to work by the sweat of your brow? Y'all see me up here sweating, working, work with thorn and thistle? Y'all see me trying to work with y'all? Help me, Holy Ghost. So God's sentence, God curse. But listen to the New Testament. Paul the Apostle speaks to the younger pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:16. Listen to what he says. I've missed this, and no doubt many of you have missed it as well. Some of you may have got it long before I have. 1 Timothy 2:16. Nevertheless, she, the woman, the mother, will be saved in childbearing. Now, a lot of us have understood that, meaning that when a woman has a child, that's when she gets saved. No, children don't save you. They curse you. They put a hex on you. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. That the context is the role of the woman, is the role of the man, and yet it was the woman who sinned or transgressed first and then sinned it in the world. And this is what Paul says. But listen, there is hope for the woman because it is through childbearing or in childbearing where she is saved. Now stay with me. Henry Alford was a British Anglican scholar And he published commentary works on the Greek New Testament in 1863. I'm not that old, but I still read the works. This is what Henry Alford says about this passage of being saved in childbearing. He says, it's not being saved in childbearing, but it's being saved through childbearing. What Alfred says, he notices that being saved through something doesn't mean that we have to be saved by something. I'm going to say that again. So you're not saved by bearing children. You're not saved by labor pains. But you're saved in it, as a result of it, and through it. Listen, if there was no pain, there would be no Jesus that would drive us to the foot of the cross and turn. Y'all got what I'm saying? Let's say it another way for all of us. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter in the third chapter, remember when Paul addresses the saints, those who are believers in Christ, listen to what he says, that all the believers, just the believers, are going to have to be judged of what sort of work we have done. And listen, our work is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and at time of judgment, it's going to burn up. And then others of us who have merited good works, if you will, for the Lord's honor, listen, it will be like gold and silver and precious stone. But this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, listen to that, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet and through fire. Did y'all get that? We're going to have to walk through the fire, but we won't be consumed by the fire, but we'll be finally refined perfectly by the fire as a result of the fire. Did y'all get that right there? Now, here's the reason why I'm saying it. It's because the reality is, it is through our pain and through our suffering that we come to know Christ as our Savior. But listen to this. One day there's coming a day, and it won't be long, church. One by one or collectively, as believers, we're going to be caught up with Him. And in all of our labor, in all of our pain, in all of our anguish, this sentence, if you will, of pain that's been cast upon us as a result of original sin, we're going to walk through this world in these tents, waiting and yearning to be clothed upon, to be rid of these sins, and live in our permanent dwelling. I wish I had a sanctified witness. Jesus said it this way in John 16:20. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice around you. The world will. While the saints are crying. And you will be sorrowful. That's us. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, listen to the example, a woman when in labor or travail has sorrow because her hour has come. Listen to this. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy of that human being that has been born. Jesus says, therefore, you now have sorrow. Somebody got pain. Somebody got sorrow. Someone's in anguish. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will be able to take from you. Can I go straight to the gospel? Here's the reason why. Because the curse has been reversed. Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is how he done it. Having becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on the tree. Christ became a curse for us, took the curse that belonged to us, nailed it in his body, buried it in a grave, and so now we're yearning for the day when we will see him face to face and we will be cursed less. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more labor. I know you're waiting on that day. Tap your neighbor and say, it's right around the corner. Because the reality is there is but merit in motherhood, even in a miserable mess. There is merit. Listen, we are referred to as the bride of Christ, if you will. There is merit in the bride, even in a miserable mess. Listen, in closing, I don't know if you know him, but you need to know him. There's a story of a beautiful young mother in New York City who returned back to her apartment building and found that it was going up in flames. And the fire department officials couldn't stop this woman. They couldn't restrain her. She ran into that fiery building to rescue her young daughter. She came out through the flames with a daughter in her arm, unscathed from the fire. But it burned and disfigured this mother's face and her arms and her hands. But in doing so, she not only saved her daughter's life, but her daughter to be a, grew to be a beautiful daughter, even though her mother's face was disfigured. A mother would look at herself in the mirror as her wounds healed and realize this disfigurement would not change, but knowing that as time went on, her daughter would grow to appreciate her great sacrifice. And one day, this mother and daughter, they decide to take an excursion to go down to the park and stand by the river and watch the boats go by. Mother kind of went down the way, and a young man looked at the mother and said to the girl, "Who is that hideous looking woman?" And the girl put her head down and said it, which she thought was softly, "I don't know her." And the mother overheard it, and her heart was broken. I wonder how many of y'all know that Jesus went to the cross, and it wasn't just his face that was disfigured, but he ran into a burning building, and he saved us, and he gave his life, and it changed his life forevermore. He was buried in a grave, raised on the third day. And listen to this, in all of his disfigurement, in all of his pain and all of his suffering, I wonder if someone would ask you, do you know who he is? Do you know who he is? You would put your head down and say, like Peter, "I don't know him." Or you would say, "Not only do I know him, but I found him in the wilderness." When life had no meaning and no significance, he met me there. He heard me. He saw me. He found me. And he saved me. And he gave me joy. I wish I had a witness to that. You know that there are merits in motherhood, even in a miserable mess. I say to all of you mothers and all of you women today, hang in there. Joy is not only right around the corner, but Christ, and only Christ can place that joy inside of you. I say to all of us, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting on? The one who died for you, the one who loved you enough. That, listen, he wouldn't make it our requirement to fix ourselves up and make ourselves righteous, to present ourselves before a righteous God. But he says, "I will do that for you." I wonder how many would trust him today. How many would pour their hearts out to him and say, "Lord, I'm lost. For all have sinned and come short of your glory, and I'm one of them, Lord. But today, oh Father, I give myself to you because you gave yourself to me." What a great exchange. That God has imputed to our account his righteousness, and our sins have been imputed or put on his account on our behalf. I wonder how many would trust him today. Let us pray. Will you bow your heads with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your desires, oh God, and the desires of your heart. I pray the desires of your heart will become the desires of our heart. God, we thank you today. We thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Dad, today, O Father, for your grace. Thank you for your love and your mercy. But we also thank you for your standard of righteousness. God, I thank you today, O Lord, for those that may not know Christ, and I pray that they would surrender. Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. Lord, here I am. Save me. Live inside of me. Fill me with your Holy Ghost. God, here I am. Give me victory. That I may not only live, oh Father, an abundant life, but that I might live in eternity with you. Lord, I pray today, oh Father, for those of us who have made decisions to trust Christ. But at the same token, somewhere we got lost along the way, got caught up in the wilderness. And I pray today, oh Father, we would come back home. Been prodigal, oh God, but help us to realize, although the Father may not come to the hog pen to pull us out, but it's because of the Father's love, standing on the front porch is what gives us reason to run back to him. God, thank you for your love and your grace, even when we're deplorable and despicable. God, thank you today. And I pray today we would yield ourselves to you. God, thank you today, oh Father, for these mothers. And I pray, oh Father, you would strengthen their hearts. Give them grace. Lord, those that have raised their children, now got grandchildren and great-grandchildren, give them strength. Impart to them wisdom that they might impart wisdom, oh Father, to the younger. I pray for our women that they would be examples for our younger women and the younger women to the little women. Oh God, and I pray today, oh Father, that as men we might encourage and support our women as well. God, thank you today, oh Father, for motherhood and your wonderful design. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place.